right. But that was encouraging, and we encourage you to be diligent in that. All right, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 3 this morning. Exodus chapter number 3. Looking forward to what God has. I pulled up my iPad this morning and didn't realize I was on 2%. And so I plugged in it. It takes forever to charge, so I'm at 14% right now. So you might be praying for it to die quickly, but I did print out paper notes, so don't get too excited, amen, for my iPad to die this morning, amen. All right, Exodus chapter number 3. I do want to talk a little bit about the life of Moses this morning, and really it can be broken down into three time spans of 40 years each. From 0 to 40, he was known as the Prince of Egypt. We know that at that time he was born, Pharaoh had ordered for all the male children, 2 years and under, to be thrown into the river. We know that Moses, his mom, hid him and protected him for a few months there, but it could no longer hide him any longer. So we know that she took him and put him by the banks of the river and hid him in the reeds of the river there and to hide him, of course, from certain doom there. We know that Pharaoh's daughter came along and found him, and, of course, knowing who he was a Hebrew boy, knowing what he was, could have destroyed him. But the Bible says that she had compassion on him. And it's amazing how my God works, but when you serve God and you do what God has told you to do, we know with the rest of the story, we know that what happens. So not only does Moses' mom have to give him up, but to do so for the Lord, but then she goes and says, hey, go find me somebody to breastfeed this baby. Who do they go find? Moses' mom. And of course, to top it all off, we know that she then goes and says, and pay her to do it. What a great God we serve. I wish someone would pay me to raise my kids, amen. That would be a blessing. But what a great God we serve, that a God that not only gave Moses back to his mom, but paid her to do it. And we serve that God. But we find that from 0 to 40. What we're looking at today is kind of the middle part of his life, from 40 to 80, where he was the shepherd of Midian. If you would stand in honor and reverence for the word of God here, we'll look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to point a couple things out, and then we'll get into our message here today. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 says, now Moses kept his flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Here we find out that Moses is a shepherd. He's watching over his father-in-law's flock, who is the priest of Midian. Then we get to verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Of course, we know the burning bush here that's taking place in the life of Moses. And it's not being consumed. Then I find verse 3, it's kind of humorous. Look what it says. And Moses said, there's nobody there but himself. He said, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. You know, there's Moses talking to himself, you know, and I can't imagine. I guess if you're all by yourself, you might as well talk to yourself. Say, you know what, I will go and turn and look and find out why this is not burning up, you know. Kind of funny there. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. For I know their sorrows. Here we're looking at the bondage of Israel. We know the history of the nation of Israel. We know here they're in bondage to the nation of Egypt, to the Egyptians. Here they're in bondage, and we know that the nation of Israel would serve God, and they would follow God and what God had called them to do. But then, for whatever reason, they would say, no, we're going to turn from the real and true God, and they would start serving the world, start serving the God of the Amorites and the Hittites, and start worshiping false gods. And what would happen? God would say, okay, fine. I'm going to bring you back in bondage. Fine. I'm going to bring correction back into your life. Let me tell you something, and let me try to help you out this morning. If you're a born-again believer, and you're living in sin and continuing to live in sin, and God doesn't bring correction into your life, you might want to check your salvation. So you can't say that. I sure can. The Bible says, just like a father corrects his children, the Heavenly Father will correct his children when they're doing wrong, and when they're not living for him, and when they're living out in sin, that God will do that. And God did that with the nation of Israel. And can I say he'll do that in your life if you're a born-again believer here today? So we find out here that the nation of Israel here, they're in bondage once again, not serving God. Verse number 8. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto good land and a large and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore behold I cry, now therefore behold the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here he goes unto him and says, hey, here's what you're going to do. You're going to bring them out of bondage. You're going to bring them out of Egypt. And look what Moses said in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Here you find out in this context that here Moses, his faith is weak. Here he comes up to him and he says, who am I? I'm a nobody. How can I accomplish anything? I'm a nobody. Well, let me tell you, friend, God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. And God likes to use a bunch of nobodies, if you will. You think of Gideon. Remember Gideon? Remember Gideon was they were poor. They had nothing. And God went up to Gideon to deliver the nation of Israel. And there was Gideon and there was poor times and they had nothing. And God goes to Gideon and said, Gideon, I want to use you to deliver the nation of Israel. And what did Gideon say? Oh, God, I can't do that. I'm a poor man. My family is poor, and I'm the least in my family. I'm a nobody, God. Let me tell you something. God likes to use a nobody. You want to know why? Because without God, we are a nobody. But with God, we're a somebody. Amen. And what we do is when we serve God, it doesn't matter who we are, but it matters who he is and the power that God has. Here we find out Moses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We know that we're just the glove. But here Moses is in a state of unbelief. He's not really believing that God can do great things through him. Maybe this morning there's somebody here who's doubting that God can use them, that God wants to use you. Maybe you're living in sin. Maybe you're not serving and not doing what God has called you to do. I want to help you with that this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit will work in this church this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. And God, I just pray that you'd be with the message. Lord, I pray that you would hide the messenger behind the cross. And Lord, that you would help me preach this morning. Lord God, I know I can't do it on my own. I need your help. Lord, if I do it in my power and my strength, I'll fall on my face. But Lord, I pray, Lord, through your power and through your wisdom and your guidance, Lord, that you would preach the message this morning. Lord, giving it unto your people, hitting the hearts of those who it needs to hit. And God, I pray that we would have the Holy Ghost conviction upon our church and upon our nation and upon our families in this country. Lord God, that we could have revival in this country. We could have revival in our hearts and in our churches. And Lord God, that we'd go out and spread and give the gospel and lead our families and our friends to Christ. And Lord, to get back on track and start serving God the way we should serve him. Lord, be with the message again. Lord, you let everything that's said and done be to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach on this thought this morning, picking up the serpent, picking up the serpent. Look over at chapter 4, where I want to get this morning. I want to give you a little context before we get to our main outline here this morning. Chapter 4, look at verse number 1 with me. We've kind of established his faith is at a low point. He is not really, you know, who am I, Lord? I can't do what you've called me to do. And we find out here his faith is at a low point. And look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. You know, here he is. He's saying they're not going to believe me. His faith is at a low point. He's not really trusting in what God can do. He's saying they're not going to believe me. I'm a nobody. How can, you know, they're never going to listen. They're not going to do what I tell them to do. And his faith is at a low point. But what he's not realizing is that he has to use the power of God. He has to be the glove. He has to allow God to work in his life. Because really, Moses could not do it. Moses could not accomplish what God was calling him. But what God was calling him to do is trying to realize, hey, what I want you to do, I'm going to do it through you. See, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm thankful that for that verse. I'm thankful. But you know what? Too often times, people only like the first half of that verse. I've told you before about there's a famous basketball player, Steph Curry. and I don't understand it. I don't really get it. But Christianity has made a big fuss over him, and it's just as wicked as the rest of them. They make a big fuss over because he puts the first half of Philippians 4:13 as his slogan, and he uses a Bible verse, but he only uses half of it. I can do all things. Let me tell you, friend, that's a lie from hell. That's garbage. I cannot do all things. And he leaves off the second half. The second half of the verse is the most important part. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But everyone's up in uproar saying how great, oh, I can do all things. He used the Bible verse. Yeah, he used the first half, which is a lie from hell, until you add the second part of that verse onto there. But here we imagine as Moses here, you know, he's doubting God, and his faith is at a low point. He's not understanding that it's through the power of God that things are happening. We think of, you know, he's trying to think, well, it's going to be on me, and I can't do it. You know, we think of Samson. If you read the Word of God and you read the life of Samson, you'll find out, you'll read the first chapters of his life, about three chapters. And all through the life of Samson, you know what you'll find? Me, I. That's all you'll find in the life of Samson. You know where that got him? You know where that led him? To finally, here's a place where his eyes were plucked out, he was beaten, he was ridiculed, and he's there chained between two pillars because his whole life he said, I will do it, me, I, and me. And it was finally at that point in his life that he got there where he was chained with his eyes plucked out of his head and chained to the pillars that he finally realized, hey, God, I need you. God, I need you to help me. Boy, I pray that we don't go through our lives thinking it's me and I, that we go through our lives and before we get to the point where Samson got and realize, hey, God, it's all about him and what he did. See, we have to realize that here his faith is at a low point. We have to realize that what we do is not about us, but all about him. He finally realized that. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. If we're looking anywhere but unto the Lord, can I say your faith this morning is at a low point? If you're putting your faith in yourself or what you can do or what I can do, let me tell you something, your faith is at a low point. You know what? When our faith is high, we serve him. When our faith is strong, we work for him. Why do we work for God? Why do we serve God? Why do we teach classes? Why do we, you know, greet people? Why do we work at the Welcome Center? Why do we teach in Awanas? Why do we drive a bus? Why do we give people tracts? Why do we do that? Why do we work for God? We work to say thank you. Right? Too often times people fall out of their ministries and what God has called them to do, and God is, maybe whatever ministry you're in, God has called you to. A lot of people end up falling out of their ministry. You know why? Because they'll say, no one ever thanked me. My friend, if you're looking for a thank you on this side of eternity, you're looking for the wrong thing. My friend, we don't serve to get thanked, we serve to say thanks. Are you with me this morning? We don't serve to get thanked, we serve to say thank you. Thank you for what? Thank you to Jesus for dying for our sins. Thank you for Jesus. I'm working for him not to get thanked, but I'm working for you, Lord. Why? Because you died on the cross and I'm saved and I'm born again and I don't have to go to hell, and I'm gonna see Jesus one day and I'm going to see my family members that are saved that have gone on before me. We serve to say thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. I'm thankful we serve that God. But a lot of times people fall out of the ministry. Why? Because their faith hits a low point. Maybe you're saved here today and your faith is at a low point. I encourage you to work that out with God. Maybe this morning you're lost. Maybe this morning you're not saved. You say, yeah, but I have faith in God. You know, when you go door knocking and you knock on doors, if you just say, are you saved? You know what the typical answer would be? Oh, yes, I'm saved. I know God. I believe in God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the devils believe in God and they tremble. And let me tell you, friend, the devils aren't going to heaven. See, a faith in God is maybe a starting point. A faith in God, believing there is a God, is a great thing. But you know what you have to believe in to get to heaven? There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God the Son. A lot of people believe in God. The Bible says the devils do. The devils believe there's a God, and they tremble, and they're lost, and they're not going to heaven. A lot of people believe in God, but let me tell you this morning that there's only one way to heaven. So many people in this world are lost and on their way to hell. They've heard the gospel, they just won't get saved. And here Moses is kind of in that same token. He's saying, Lord, look at verse 1, but they will not believe me. And I can tell you, I've preached messages and I know preaching the gospel and you preach and, and you know there's lost people, and you preach the Word of God, and you know, sometimes you feel like, and they don't get saved, but Lord, they won't believe me. My friend, you're here today, and you're lost, and you say, well, I'm counting on my good works, and I'm counting on being a good person, and the money I give to the church, and the money I give to St. Jude, I'm counting on that to get me to heaven. Let me tell you, friend, you don't have to believe me that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but you do have to believe His book. And His book says that He is the truth, the way, the life. He's the only way to get to heaven. But they will not believe me. Look what Moses said. No, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. Man, the call of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you won't hearken unto my voice this morning, but let me tell you, there's something called the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes down and knocks on your heart's door, I can guarantee anyone who's saved here today remembers that day. Remember when the Holy Spirit was calling you to salvation? You remember that? Remember that the draw? Remember the Holy Spirit was on your heart? Man, maybe it took a week, maybe it took a month, maybe it took a couple years. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit was drawing and said, hey, you need to get saved, and you need to get saved. Man, hearken unto the voice. I've seen people sit in pews. I've seen people grabbing the front during an invitation and white-knuckling, they call it, and just refusing to get saved, refusing to hearken unto the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you're lost here today, I encourage you, please don't refuse to hearken unto the voice of the Holy Spirit. So many times people say, well, I'll get saved tomorrow. Well, I'll get saved another day. Well, maybe when I'm a little bit older. Maybe when I'm, you know, have more time. Maybe when I get my life cleaned up, then I'll get saved. My friend, you can't clean up your life until you do get saved. Hearkening unto the call of the Holy Spirit. It says, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. Verse 1, and for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. They're basically saying, you know, Moses, you know, you're crazy. You know, this is what Moses is saying. His faith is low. And then we get to verse 2. And I find it very interesting. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? Pretty funny. There's God asking Moses, hey, Moses, what do you got in your hand right there? Let me give you a little clue. God already knows. God already knows what was in his hand. But he asks the question, Moses, what's that in your hand? He's trying to see where his faith is at. You know, we think of the lady, if you remember the lady of the issue of blood in the Bible, I think it was 12 years, for many years, she had an issue of blood. And the Bible says that Jesus came walking through the town, walking through the village, and the lady with the issue of blood came by, and because of her faith, she knew that Jesus would save her. And she came by, and the Bible says that she reached out and touched his garment as he walked by. And the Bible says that Jesus, knowing that the power had left him, because at that moment she had been healed, that the power had left him, that Jesus turned around and said, who touched my garment? Who touched my clothes? Let me give you another tip. He already knew. He already knew who touched. Why did he ask? He wanted to see about her faith. Right? Was she a person that came up and touched his garment, but she didn't want anyone else to know that she had faith? No, he turned around and said, who touched my garment? And she said, I did, Lord. You know why? Because he was seeing where her faith was at. Where's your faith? Is she going to say, yes, I was me, I am, I'm saved, I'm the one that touched her garment? What a great picture of, you know, God knows where you're at. God knows what condition you're in. God knows where you're at. God knows what you have in your life. And God, you know, when God will sometimes come up and question you or ask you, let me tell you, he already knows. So you might as well get that thing right. You might as well get that thing figured out, because God already knows. You can't hide it. You might be able to hide it from other people. You might be hide it from your parents. You might be able to hide it from your dad and your mom, or who, you know, your grandma and your grandpa. But let me tell you, my friend, let me tell you, teenagers, you can't hide it from God. You can't do it. God knows. So here's the question. I find it funny. He says, Moses, what do you have there? What's in your hand? And he goes, and the Lord, and he said, a rod. Now this rod was no normal rod. If you look over with me, oh, remember, now Moses, he's a shepherd, right? So he's got his shepherd's rod, a shepherd's crook. And he's got his rod, he's a shepherd. We already kind of established that. But it wasn't just any old rod. What rod was it? Look in verse number 20. Real quick, look at verse 20 there of chapter 4. What kind of rod was this rod? It says, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Wow. That's just not a wood. That's not a wood rod there. The Bible says that's the rod of God. That's a pretty important rod. This isn't just any ordinary rod. The Bible calls it the rod of God. So here's this, the rod of God in the hand of Moses. And look at what happens in verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground. Here Moses takes the rod of God and throws it on the ground. You don't want to know why, Christians? Want to know why we're living in a mess? You want to know why we have so much problems in our families today and why America has so many problems in the homes, in the communities, in the households of today? Because they've taken the rod of God and they've thrown it down. They've said, you know, I got the rod of God, I got the power, I've got God, but you know what? I don't need it. I don't need it. And we've thrown down the rod. So many people have thrown down the rod, and we wonder why that we're in a mess. We wonder why, we're having a hard time. We wonder why we're going through such pain and heartache and going through this and going through that. And eventually people will say, you know what, I'm going to take the rod, and I don't need the rod anymore. I don't need that church stuff anymore. I don't need that God stuff anymore. I don't need Christianity anymore. I don't need to sing in the choir anymore. I don't need to teach my class anymore. I don't need to drive a bus anymore. And they take the rod of God, and they throw the rod of God down. My friend, we have to be careful. Where's your rod this morning? Where's your rod? So many people have taken the rod and thrown it down. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't ever let down your rod. Don't ever throw down your rod. Don't ever turn your back on God. Don't ever wander from God. Here Moses throws down the rod. Our God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. What a great picture here of our Christian walk. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. What happens in our Christian walk is we take the rod and we are the ones that say, I don't need the rod, and we move away. God doesn't leave. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there for you. But too often times we say, God, I don't need you right now. I got this on my own. So what happens here? He throws down the rod and look what happens. He cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. Yeah, I want you to notice something. Notice the moment he throws the rod down on the ground, the serpent shows up. You know what happens in your walk with God? It's, boy, when you throw that rod down, let me tell you, the devil's going to show up. And the devil's going to show up and try to keep you in that sin and keep you, say, you don't need God. You don't need church. You don't need the preaching. You don't need the singing. You don't need to serve God. You don't need it. You don't need that stuff. And the devil's going to show up when you say, you know what, God, I don't really need you anymore. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. The Bible says you either serve God or you serve the devil. You cannot serve both. And when you throw down your rod, there's the devil. And we wonder why the problems are in our life. And we wonder why we've thrown down the rod. You know what Joshua said? He got up for the people. And he got up for the nation of Israel. What did he say? He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose. Make a choice. Who will you serve? Are you going to hold on to the rod of God? Or are you going to throw the rod of God down? But you've got to make a choice, and you've got to choose you this day whom you will serve. Can I say, I want to be like Joshua, and I want to say, well, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That needs to be our motto. That needs to be our call. Who will you serve today? Are you going to hold on to the rod, and you and your family, or are you going to throw it down? Let me make another application here out of this verse. Look at the very beginning of the verse. Verse number 3, let me make another application. It says, and he said, that's the Lord, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground. Let me make another application here. There's Moses. God told him to throw it on the ground. So what did Moses do? He obeyed. He did what God had told him to do. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Let me tell you something. And I promise you, listen up. I promise you, when you start serving God, or when you're involved in ministry and God calls you to do something, maybe you start coming to church, maybe you start reading your Bible a little bit more, maybe you start praying a little more, maybe you start coming on Wednesday night, maybe you start serving God a little bit more, and you're doing things that, you start getting involved in a ministry and getting involved in a bus route or whatever it might be, or Awanas, or maybe you want to join the choir. I promise you, when you start doing what God has called you to do, the devil's going to show up to discourage you. Soon as Moses obeyed God, boom, the serpent showed up. I promise you, friend, you get saved or you get born again or you get a victory in your life. I promise you the devil's going to show up in your life and he's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to get you down. He's going to get you to try to doubt what God has called you to do in your life. He's going to get you to say, I just need to quit. I don't need this church stuff. I don't need to serve here. I don't need to do that. I promise you the devil's going to show up. It's no different here. Here shows the devil up, and he's going to try to get you off track. He's going to try to get you discouraged. I can promise you, as our church, as Emmanuel, as we're serving God and doing what God has called us to do, the devil wants nothing more than to try to discourage you. The devil wants nothing more to try to discourage people and get people down and get people to quit their ministries and get people to quit doing what God has called them to do. You realize that 7,000 churches close their doors every year. 7,000. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month. They've accredited it to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. 10,000 churches have disappeared in the last 5 years. Let me give you a newsflash, church. The devil hates you. He hates your Savior. He hates this church. He hates whatever you represent. If you serve God, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he hates you, and he wants nothing more than to destroy you. He wants nothing more than to bring pain and anguish and destruction in your family's life. He wants nothing more than for you to throw down your rod and allow the things of the world to come into your life. Mom and dad, he wants nothing more than to say, well, we'll let a little bit of that world in. We don't need all of God. We don't need to hold on to the rod, but we're going to let the world in a little bit, and we're going to allow him to listen to that kind of music and watch that kind of show and play this kind of game. And we're going to allow them to do that kind of stuff. Why? Because the devil wants to find a way in, and he wants to find any crease he can. Why? Because he wants nothing more than to bring destruction into your lives. He wants nothing more than to bring hurt and agony and pain. And then years later down the road, and when our children are out of church and not serving God and not doing what God has called them to do, and we go, I don't know what happened. Did we throw down the rod? Did we throw the rod down? Man, we got to be careful what we allow into our lives. Boy, we got to be careful what we allow, because when we're serving God, the devil's going to say, you don't need that rod. And he's going to say, you don't need it. If it says Christian on it, it's okay. No, friend, let me tell you. Because it says Christian before it, doesn't make it okay. Are you with me this morning? You can put whiskey in a Coke bottle, but just because it has Coke on the outside doesn't mean it's Coke on the inside. Are you with me this morning? Not everything that calls itself Christian in this day and age is Christian. Not everything, because it's music and they put Christian in front of it, doesn't make it Christian. Not everything that calls itself a church today is a church. Boy, we got to be careful. Boy, the devil's out to destroy the lives of people, allowing them to bring stuff in. Now, I want to get to the point and I'll be done. So look at verse 3. So he throws the rod down. Look at verse 3. And it became a serpent. And look what it says. And Moses fled from before it. He started running away. Throws down his rod. The serpent shows up. And here comes the serpent. The serpent is chasing him. What does Moses do? He runs away. Starts running from God. Start running from what God had called him to do. And there he is, he's running away, and as he's running away, let me give you a clue here. When you're running away, you can't defend yourself, right? We all know that. We know in Ephesians, in the armor of God, there's no armor in the back. Why? Because everybody knows you would never go into a battle and walk backwards to the enemy. You would never do that. The same way when you're running away, there's no protection, there's no armor. You can't fight from behind. So here's Moses, there shows up the serpent, and what does the Bible say he does? He runs away. So we can imagine as he's running away and he's fleeing away and he's running you can't defend yourself when you turn your back on God. But I wanted to get to this point. So Moses is running away, he's fleeing from before it, and look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. I want to ask you a question. Maybe you've probably read that or heard that 1,000 times. Have you ever thought about it for a minute? There's Moses. There's the serpent. Moses is fleeing from the serpent, so the serpent's head is following Moses. God says, turn around and pick that serpent up. And the Bible says he turned around and picked it up, but he picked it up by the tail. How did he do that? If you're running from a snake and it's chasing you and you turn around, the head's going to be there, not the tail. Okay? So when you turn around, you'd have to pick up the head. He was getting chased by the serpents. But he doesn't. The Bible says he turned around and he picked it up by the tail. How did he do that? How'd that happen? Look at James chapter 4 and we'll be done. James chapter 4 verse 7 has the answer. James chapter number 4. Just after the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. James chapter 4. How in the world did he pick this snake up? By the tail? James 4 verse 7. Are you with me? All right, here we go. Look at verse 7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. As Moses was running away, he's running from God's will in his life, and God's calling out to Moses, and God says, Moses, quit running from me. Moses, I know your faith is low, but you got to stop running. Moses, I got a plan for your life, but you're running from me. And if you're running from God, and if you're running from what I've called you to do, you'll never win. You'll never get victory. You'll never get what I have for your life. So in James chapter number 4, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Quit running from God. Quit running and quit, obey what I have for you to do. And he says, Moses, quit running. Turn around, son. Quit running from God. Quit running from that snake. You don't have to be afraid. Quit running, man. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's a picture of repentance. Here you are, you're going the wrong way. There Moses was going the wrong way, not serving God. And God says, hey, man, turn your life around. And Moses says, okay, I'll submit myself, therefore, to God. And I'm going to turn around. It's a picture of repentance. You're going this way, and now I'm going to submit myself to God, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to serve God. How did he pick it up by the tail? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Second part of that verse, resist the devil. As I've said before, when you're running away from God, when you're out of God's will, and you're running from God, you can't fight. When you can't fight the enemy from behind, so first you have to turn around, submit yourselves there in front of God, and resist the devil. You got to fight. It's not going to be easy. You got to pick up your sword. You got to pick up your fighting sword. And you got to turn around. You got to submit yourself to God and resist the devil and fight your way. Say, no, I'm not going to live that way anymore. No, I'm not going to live in sin anymore. No, I'm not going to let my family be destroyed. No, I'm not going to let that stuff into my life. No, I'm not going to let, just because it says Christian on the front of it, I'm going to let into my family's life. No, I'm not going to let that stuff into my child's life and in their ears and in their heart. Amen, amen, amen. Resist the devil. No, sir. Not on my dime. Not on my watch. How do you pick it up by the tail? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Repent. Resist the devil. And look what the Bible says. And he will flee from you. Woo! Are you with me this morning? I'm going this way and I'm doing wrong. But the Bible says if I submit myself, therefore, unto God, and I resist that devil, he will flee from me. And then guess what? When he turns around and he's fleeing from me, you know what I can do? I can pick it up by the tail. Woo! I can pick it up by the tail. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. Have you been running from God's will? You've been running for a little while. Maybe you haven't been serving God the way you should. Maybe you've been living in sin. Maybe you haven't been serving God, but maybe God's calling out to you and say, hey, son, submit unto God. Turn around, repent. Fight the devil, and you'll get victory in your life. Are you there this morning? Maybe you've been down. Maybe your faith has been low. Maybe your faith is at a point where you're saying, God, not me. Oh, God, I can't do that. Oh, God, I'll never be able to do that and serve him that way. And I'll never be able to come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. And God, I can never do that. Oh, quit giving God an excuse. Start serving God. Maybe you're at that point in your life, and maybe you just want to say, you know what, I want to come to an old-fashioned altar, and I want to pray and kneel before God and say, God, I've been running. I've been running, and that devil's been behind me, and he's been nipping at me. But God, I want to turn around, and I want to get right with you, and I want to resist that devil, and I want to pick him up by the tail. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're lost this morning, and you want to pick up that serpent. Maybe you're lost, and you want to say, you know what, I choose Christ. I no longer want to be on my way to hell, but I want to know for sure, 100% sure, that I go to heaven when I die. My friend, there's only one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. I encourage you, if you're lost here, we'll have a time of invitation. You can come down. And we'll show you how you can know for 100% sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Brother Andy comes forward. Bring it to a close here. Are you running? But I can't get victory in my life. Man, it's been so hard lately. I can't do it. Man, I've had this. And man, I can't understand why my kid's this way. And I can't understand that. And I can't understand this. Let me ask you a question. You've been running? Man, it's tough running. It's tough to run. Man, it's tiring running. How many people like to run? Probably not very many people like running here. Why? It's tough. It's hard. Man, it's a tough road. I'm telling you, if you're a born-again believer here today and you've been running from God, man, it's a tough road. It's a hard road. But let me encourage you. You want victory in your life over that old devil. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, right? Turn, serve him, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's all stand, Brother Randy. What number do we have, brother?
Page number 312.
312. Altars be open. Please come this morning. Get it right with God. Quit running, man.